to the reading and to the study of God's blessed word. You'll never know your Bible by accident. It's just not going to push you over in a chair somewhere and jump off the page and slap you in the face. Now, it could do that, but that's generally not the way it works. You know the Bible because you take time to study the Bible and to read the Bible. Why is that so? Because the Bible is the very Word of God. Every word in the Scripture is God's Word. God gave the Word, and great was the company that published it. Sometimes we attach a great deal of importance to those who published it, and they certainly are to be praised for that and respected for that. But greater than the publishers of the Word is the God that gave the Word. God Almighty has spoken to His people, and He speaks to His people today, not audibly. He could if He wanted to, but He's chosen not to speak audibly, but He speaks through His Word. If you want to know what God has on His mind, you read your Bible. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you read your Bible. If you want to know how to react in a given situation, you read your Bible. It is a complete book. We endeavor and have for many, many years, all of our ministry, been into the King James translation or the King James version of the Bible. I believe it is the best translation that has ever been given to us. And if all of us are in the same translation and same version, I believe it's going to improve the amount of intellectuality on our part, that is, in being in the same line, looking at the same word. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. The book of Romans, chapter number 12. The reading of Scripture is going to be rather brief. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The latter part of verse number 1 states this, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, our reasonable service to God. Our reasonable service to God. It begins with this, therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore in your Bible, you ask the question, what's the therefore there for? Because of what has already previously been said. Most of what Paul has said thus far in Romans is basically doctrinal. That is, we should believe and what we should believe. The first 12 chapters. However, when you come to chapter 12, he begins to move from the doctrinal into the practical. And that deals with how we should behave. Now, as professed believers, we ought to know what we believe and why we believe it. And second of all, we ought to know how to behave as Christian people. For instance, in chapter number 1, you need not turn to it. I'll quickly go down the line here to show you and to demonstrate what I mean. Chapter number 1, Paul presents Jesus Christ and the gospel. In chapter 2, he presents Jews and Gentiles are both sinners alike. In chapter number 3, he presents the doctrine of total depravity. There you find 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapter number 4, he deals with the doctrine of imputation. In chapter 5, he deals with justification by faith. In chapter 6, he presents sanctification. In chapter 7, he presents the believer's warfare. Are you not familiar with that passage? Paul said, the things I know I ought to do, I don't do, and the things I know I shouldn't be doing are the things I find myself doing. The believer's warfare. In chapter 8, he presents the Holy Spirit and eternal security. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In chapter number 9, he deals with the subject of election. In chapter 10, he deals with the nature of our salvation. Believing with your heart and confession with your mouth. And in chapter number 11, he presents the plan of Israel in God's economy. All of this is followed by the practical of Romans 12, 1 and 2, which deals with our reasonable service to God. Now let's look at it. Paul writes this to the brethren. He calls them brothers not because they were necessarily brothers physically, but they were brothers spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a church family that had been started in Rome, and each family was a member of that church family. In Romans 1, verses 6 through 7, to verify that, to whom is he writing? The Bible says this, by whom we've received, pardon me, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? Verse 7, chapter 1, Romans. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, now watch this, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says about these Roman believers, every one of them were saints. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has a little handful today that he says saint this and saint that and saint the other. Most recently, Saint Teresa. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint of God. And he's writing to the saints in this great book of Romans. Let's look at it this morning. First of all, the nature of our service to God. You're in the service. You're in the service of Jesus Christ. Our service to God. Which is your reasonable service? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word service, service, is a word to describe the worship and the sacrifices in the Old Testament performed by the priest before God in the tabernacle and in the temple. Take a moment, go to Hebrews chapter 9, and it gives a rundown on their work for God, their service, the priest in the Old Testament, what they did. In Hebrews 9, then verily the first covenant, speaking of the covenant of the law, had also ordinances. It also had a divine service and a worldly sanctuary. A divine service, a godlike service, and it was carried on in a divine worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The first there was the candlestick. There was the table of showbread. There was the second veil. There was the golden censer. There was the Ark of the Covenant. Have you ever wondered who was in charge of keeping those things working? All of the various component parts make up the tabernacle and the temple were taken care of by somebody. Now, I'm glad Baptists don't go back quite that far. Because had they gone back that far, the priest would just said, well, we'll just let somebody else do it. Amen? But no, every priest had a certain duty to perform. It was a service that he rendered to the Lord. Notice verse 6. in that ninth of Hebrews. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. What did he do? Accomplishing the service of God. Look at verse number 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You see, the Old Testament priest had responsibility, and their responsibility was taking care of the tabernacle and taking care of the temple, plus the preparation and the presentation of all of those sacrifices. This was their service to God. And yet you come over to the New Testament, and Paul said, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Believers today have a service to perform to the Lord, just as the Old Testament priest performed to the Lord. Each believer is an individual priest in a new covenant. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You do not have to turn your collar around backwards in order to be a priest, my dear friend. And you do not have to have a long golden chain of the cross hanging on your bosom to be a priest. If you've been saved by the grace of God, God has made you a priest. You are a priest. In the Old Testament, it was the Levitical priesthood system. They had duties. They had a service to God. I'm telling you that believers today have a service to perform to the Lord and to his house, because we have been made priests as well as kings in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. As priests, we should serve God in worship, and we should serve him in sacrifice. We should take care of God's house, and we should take care of God's work. Don't depend on the world to do that. God's people need to do that. That is our service. That is what we render unto the Lord. And you know, the service is quite reasonable. You say, well, no, you know why? Why in the world you got to go to church every Sunday morning? God's reasonable. That's not an unreasonable thing, my dear friend. Or why should I have to go down to the church and do thus and so and thus and so? Why can't somebody else do it? And we like to pass the buck a little bit. No, it is our individual responsibility to take care of the house of God and to take care of the worship of God. To give you an example of how reasonable God is, in the Old Testament, you read about tithes and offerings. In the New Testament, you read about tithes and offerings. You know what a tithe is? A tithe is 10%. That means, my dear friends, if you have 10 apples, 10 apples. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You get to keep 9 of them, and you give God 1 of them. Is that being unreasonable? And my dear friends, it is an illustration that we're not to be legalistic in our tithing. We should give more than the tithe. But God help, some Baptists have never tithed in their entire profession of faith. God calls it robbery, but it's reasonable that we should render unto the Lord a part of that with which he has given us. So this service is always reasonable. God's not going to work you to death. You may think you'll work to death, but he won't work you to death. God's a reasonable God. And our service is reasonable. Whatever it is that we can do for the Lord, it's a reasonable thing as we serve Him in the church. Now, what is the motivation and reasons for our serving God? Therefore, by the mercies of God. Why should I serve the Lord? Because of the mercy of God. Why should I come to church on Sunday morning? Because of the mercy of God. When the offering plates are passed, why should I feel I should give something? Because of the mercy of God. God has blessed you. He has blessed me in so many different ways, my dear friends, in the form of His mercy, His mercy, His mercy. Therefore, by the mercies of God, we do not serve God out of the fear and out of God's wrath that He's going to whip us if we don't. It should affect, however, our attendance and our serving. I'm here because of the mercy of God. Think about it. What kind of mercy did God ever give me? I tell you, you could just go right on down the line. First of all is the mercy of election. You know what election is? Election is selection. And before the foundations of the world, it pleased God to have mercy on a few people. And He selected them and elected him by His grace. And you know what? It wasn't because any of those who were elected were deserving of it. It just pleased the Lord to do it. Listen to me, dear church. God did not have to elect anybody. God was not forced to elect anybody. He could have passed over the entire human race and let everybody in the world go to hell. But it pleased Him out of a depraved, fallen race. God saw fit to select certain people that would know Him as Savior and follow Him and become Christians and believers. But it goes back to God selecting. Why did He select you? Because of mercy. Mercy. Why did He select you? Because of mercy. Why did He not pass you by? Because of mercy. Mercy. The mercy of election. The mercy of redemption and atonement. Well, what if Christ had not died for you on the cross of Calvary? You could not be saved. You would not want to be saved anyway. But God not only selected us, He made provision for Christ to pay our sin debt on the cross. Your sins have been forgiven. Why would God forgive me of my sin? By His mercy. God is merciful. The mercy of regeneration. The mercy of forgiveness. The mercy of vocation, of even letting us to serve Him. You know, it's like the heart surgeon who replaced a new heart on a patient, took out his old heart and gave him a new heart and didn't charge him anything for it. He just did it because he wanted to see his patient made whole. Wasn't long after that, the physician needed somebody to wash his car, and he went over to this man who incidentally lived two doors down from him, and he said, "Would you mind washing my car today?" He said, "I'm too busy." Huh? By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. The motivation and reasons for our service to God. Because we cannot outgive God. In the 11th chapter of Romans, verse 35. "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Name me one person who ever gave God something first and demanded that God pay him back for it. You can't do that. The giving did not originate with our giving to God first. It originated with God giving to us. And because, my dear friends, we cannot outgive God, a believer cannot make God a debtor. It would not make any difference this morning what you gave and said, "This is a gift to the Lord." You cannot make God. You can't outgive God. You cannot give more than God has already given. Because also of Him who is everything, in the 36th verse of Romans 11 says this, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So we cannot outgive him. And therefore our service is directed to him by the mercies of God. The sacrifice of our service to God. It's very interesting here. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Okay? Underscore that. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." May come as a surprise, but God does not want your bull. He does not want your lamb. He does not want your goat. And he does not want your turtle dove. But tell you what he does want. He wants you. He wants you. It's a sacrifice. And this sacrifice you can see. And that's important. Because we have somewhat of a concept today that some people say, "Well, you know, I would have done that. My heart was in that direction, but I just didn't do anything about it." You ever heard anybody say, "I can't be in church Sunday, but I tell you what, I'll send my spirit"? No, you don't want to do that. You know why? Because that's lying. People never go somewhere else on Sunday and send their spirit to the church. I can assure you, my dear friend, your spirit is quite locked in with your body, wherever your body is on Sunday morning. But you see, it is a sacrifice you can see. Let your body get involved in this. Your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your feet, your emotions, and your desires. Our profession is not enough. It must be seen. It is a sacrifice that lives. What is so unusual about that? Well, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead. Were they not? That's the first thing they did. They took the animal to the brazen altar and they killed that animal and presented it as a sacrifice. Here Paul said, no, we're to present not a dead carcass. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice of what the Lord has done for us. It is a sacrifice that lives. Not when you get old and worn out, ready to die, but in the very youth of your life, giving him the best you are and the best you have. It's a sacrifice that is acceptable. Isn't that the reading you have? "That you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." It is not enough that we present something unto God. It is important whether he accepts or rejects what we present unto him. Not as Cain, which did not meet the requirement. I believe that Cain, as far as he was concerned, brought the very best that he had, which was the fruit of the field. He worked in agriculture. He brought the best tomatoes. He brought the best cucumbers. He brought the best potatoes. He brought the best that the garden would produce. He said, "Lord, I did it with my own hands," and God turned it down. Not everything we offer to the Lord is accepted by God. He's not so much interested in what you do and bring what you are to him. He's interested that you look to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for you. Not as Israel, which was in form only. You know, sometime when you get time after reading the book of Psalms, you ought to read the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter number 1, I want you to listen to the Lord's indictment of their service, the priest's service, the service of the people who lived back then. Listen to what God thought of that. In verse 11, chapter 1 of Isaiah, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams." Now, we have a East Texas saying that perhaps is a little bit more graphic. We say, "I'm fed up." I mean, I'm fed up with it. God said, I'm full of it. I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths and calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. God is speaking here. They are a trouble unto me, and I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God was very displeased with their service because it was all done in the flesh and it had to do with the death of sacrifices. We do not offer our bodies as a dead carcass. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We're saints. We've been saved, and we offer that as a service to God. What are the requirements of our service to God? He says, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not to be conformed to this world. That word conformed means to be made like unto. It means to look like. It means to resemble. It means to act like. Another translation says, don't let the world put you in its mold. Selah. Don't let the world put you in its mold. Sometimes people talk about the freedom they have, and yet at the same time, they are absolutely imprisoned to the mold the world has put in them. They can't go where they want to go. They can't do what they want to do. I know some people today that are miserable with how they dress, and maybe some need to be a little bit more miserable about how they dress. But it doesn't make any difference whether you like or don't like it. You have to do it. Why? Because the world does it. And you want to be like everybody else. Don't fit into that category, dear Christian. Don't be conformed. Don't be like the world. Don't let the world put you in its mold. Some are conformed to this world because they've been blinded by the god of this age. The language of the world. The styles of the world, the habits of the world. It is so easy sometimes to want to fit into all of that, which is so desperately wrong. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, for you are yet carnal. He was speaking to Christians when he said that. You are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, what did he mean that they were walking as men? He meant they were walking just exactly like unsaved people walk. And dear friends, there ought to be a difference in how I walk and how you walk if we claim the name of Jesus Christ. If we say we've been saved by God's grace, we won't be like the world. We won't be conformed to it. We won't let it close in on us and say, you know what, I can't stand this shirt I'm wearing, but everybody else wore it. Huh? Yeah. I want so badly to be accepted. By whom? By the Lord or by the world? Don't be afraid to be different. When God saved you, He made you different. Don't be afraid to be different. Even if you have to stand alone. We're not to be conformed to this world. Some are conformed to this world because they're occupied by the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. How easy is it to pick up the habits and customs of a world that hates Christ? We have to be careful about the music we listen to. Now, you didn't hear that, but you need to listen to it. We need to be careful about the music we listen to. We have to be careful about the entertainment of the world. We have to be careful about adopting the styles of the world. God made you different. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, according to the Bible, true believers don't want conformity. He says we're to be transformed. True believers don't want conformity. Why should we not want conformity? Because we've been delivered from this present evil world. In Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Believers don't want conformity because we've received the grace of God that teaches us how to live in this present evil world. How should we live? Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, living for the Lord. We are anticipating the end of the age and the return of Christ. That's why we don't want to be like the world. We want to be different from the world. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, raises an important question. How can we be transformed from this present evil world? How can we be transformed from this present evil world? Are we still staying within the bounds of Scripture? Verse 2, Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to be transformed. Incidentally, that word transform comes from a Greek word from which we get our word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Meaning to change into something else. A caterpillar spins a cocoon and is slowly transformed or metamorphosed into a butterfly. From a worm to a butterfly. One book that helped me straighten out a whole lot of my bad theology was Leaves, Butterflies, Worms and Tulips. Don't die before you read that. And if you have enough time, memorize it when you read it. Virgil Mays wrote the book. Leaves, Butterflies, Worms and Tulips. A caterpillar is a worm. and it spins a cocoon. And during a process of time, it is slowly metamorphosed into a butterfly. The question that is raised in Mays's book is, why isn't everybody a butterfly? Huh? You say, well, we have some beautiful butterflies. I know we do. We got a whole pile of worms too. Don't we? What brought about the change? Metamorphosis. God turning a worm into a butterfly. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. We must use the available means to bring about this change. We must use the means to bring about this change. Let me give you three of the means necessary. Number one is church attendance. Generally speaking, church attendance in the nation that you and I live in is not on the upswing, it's on the downswing. And some churches have tried their best to bring in man-made methods to boost the attendance a little bit more. I know one particular church, they canceled out their Saturday service and said, we're going to have church on Friday. Because if we can get you to come on Friday, then you'll have all day Saturday and Sunday to do whatever you want to do. Now, isn't that good? Church attendance. I'm sorry. I don't make apology for it, but I'm just sorry that more people don't see it like I do. I was raised in church. My mama would have beat me black and blue if I hadn't gone to church. And I thank God for that. I had a daddy that was a Sunday school superintendent in the Methodist church. He was pianist and music director in the Methodist church until I was born, and he didn't go to church after that. And every Sunday morning, I'd walk out the door with my brother. He was older than I, so he could drive, and I'd ride. He'd let me ride with him. We'd go to the church, the Baptist church in Roxborough, and while my daddy sat on the front porch reading the comic strip of the paper. And I often wondered as a small child, why doesn't he want to go to church? I believe anybody who's been saved with the grace of God loves to go to church. Let me tell you something. If you don't like going to church, you're going to be miserable up in heaven. You're going to be miserable up in heaven. Because we're going to have one hallelujah happy church event going all the time up there in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lamb. And I think you can find this so. Whenever you get cool toward your church and you begin to neglect the importance of being in your church, you're going to find out your spiritual temperature goes down, 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 down. Bible study. You need Bible study. I need Bible study. And from the Bible study, we grow in grace and we mature in the things of God. We need prayer, and we must make time for prayer. To pray and call on the name of the Lord in your own way, in your own place. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass mirror, and that mirror, I think, is the Word of God, the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, understand, it takes women a little longer to do that than men. Most amazing thing. Man can look at himself in the mirror and say, man, you're too bad. Huh? A woman looks in the mirror and says, oh my Lord, the crow's foot. What's this little pimple? Honey, is this a blackhead on my nose? Every little blemish But the more you look in the Word of God, the more you see yourself being changed. You want to get rid of those blemishes. Huh? Does that make sense at all? It ought to make sense. It's so. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Today, many young people have become murderers and drunkards and dope addicts because of conformity. You wanted to be like everybody else, and bingo, honey, you got it. And there are people in prison today because they wanted to be like. It'll kill you. It'll take you to the grave. Your bodies as a living sacrifice. We must not become, however, discouraged with the time factor involved in this transformation. The worm does not become a butterfly overnight. It takes time. Growth. Romans 12:2 says that you may prove or try or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some things will work, some will not work. Let me restate. Some things will not work in bringing about this transformation. However, there are some things that will work. We find out day by day as we continue to grow in grace. It is a process that requires time. I wonder, since the Lord saved you, some of you perhaps have been Christians longer than others have, and some are recent converts to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you begun to notice there's a little bit of difference in your attitude? Just a little. There's a little bit of difference in the way you conduct yourself. There's a little bit of difference in the way you look at things. What's happening? I tell you what's happening. You're being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the longer you live, the more change ought to take place. Until one day we shall be like Him. So, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I may not be what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. By His grace, I will be better tomorrow than I was today. And one day, I'll be everything I ought to be, growing in grace, going in as a worm, coming out as a butterfly, all of the grace of God. And God deserves and should receive our very best, our all, in serving Him as a living, living sacrifice. And may the Lord bless this message to His glory. Shall we stand for prayer?